We take up our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 26. And so I'd ask that you turn with me there, Matthew 26, where we'll read just the verses 26 through 29. Those words which we know even from last week are the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, his giving to us of that sacrament. And so as we keep that in mind, as we were here last week together to partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, now trying to understand as we move our way through the Catechism into Lord's Day 29, what has the Lord given to us? What is that which we hold on to together? And so we hear these words, Matthew 26, the word of the Lord. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As far as the reading of God's Word, we also read in the Heidelberg Catechism, and I will read from the back of the Trinity Psalter, but turn in that which you have with you to Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, and we'll review these words through our sermon together, but again, being mindful of that which we share in the supper. Question 78 asks, do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? And our answer is no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Question 79 asks, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Thus far, this reading of our confession, may the Lord apply its truths to our hearts together this day. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Father, as we come to this word, we know, Lord, that distractions are myriad in the places that we find ourselves. That, Father, maybe our children aren't sitting very still at home, and we're struggling, Father, to focus with things that might be done or have been left undone. Father, remove it from us. Still our children's hearts, Lord, to listen to your word. Father, still our anxieties in these times that we might be fed in grace, casting all of our cares on you. And Father, in these moments of meditation on your word that we spend, Father, we ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit that which is pleasing to you, that we might rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do you ever take the time after we have partaken in the Lord's Supper together to consider what we've just done together? Certainly taking that time is important because we do not take the sacrament weekly or monthly, but five times a year. And we don't always take the time to do that while we're partaking, even as I will take my own time at the table to pray and to thank the Lord for these things. And as I look out amongst you during that time, many of you are doing the same and praying and preparing your heart in a sense. But have you ever taken the time just to look at what you've received, to look at that square piece of bread or roughly square, or to look at that cup of grape juice that you've received? Yes, you hold a piece of bread, but you hold so much more. You hold a small glass of juice, but again, you hold so much more. And that isn't because of what you hold in and of itself, but because of what you have, what's yours, what's promised to you in union with Jesus Christ. That what we do those five times a year when we celebrate this sacrament together is to share together in that which we have been made to share in Jesus Christ. We are made to share in, to participate in his body and blood. That we are truly strengthened in faith together. And in such a sharing, we are given, granted, a small taste, but a taste nonetheless of what will be ours on the last day and forevermore in Jesus Christ. And that is certainly worth considering. For while we've taken the time to understand how our faith is nourished and strengthened in Christ last week and by way of our confession, we want to take some time this morning to understand what we share in and through Christ, but also how that truth informs our life and witness together. Because that too is all about what we receive in Christ's body and blood as well. So let's take a few moments to consider and think about all that we shared together last weekend by faith in the supper. We do it under this theme. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus makes his people share in his true body and blood. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus makes his people share in his true body and blood. And so we want to look at two points, at what we hold. So again, that stuff in our hand, that thing that we take to ourselves, but also what we have, what we hold and what we have. And so what we hold ultimately is the truth of the word in the giving and institution of this supper. It's why we read in our text in Matthew 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you.'" And so he pauses in this Passover feast in order to give something better, to give something new, to take that and now move that, knowing the fulfillment that he would be. And so in doing so, we hold a command: take and eat, drink of it, all of you. And that's why we continue to hold this sacramental feast. And notice that we do not just say a strictly memorial feast. We'll talk about that later, but this is truly a sacrament. There is something being offered and given to us in this means of grace. And so we hold on then to the truth of Jesus Christ, even as we hold what he has given. And what he gave was bread and wine. And so we do not hold to some cannibalistic or barbaric rite. Of course not. But what we hold in what Jesus has given to us is to the word and truth that he provides. And that's what's picked up in question and answer 78. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself. Even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. And we'll hold on to that understanding in 2 weeks, as we come to Lord's Day 30, what is the difference between our practice and that of the Roman Catholic Church? For them, real body, real blood. For us, this is truly a sacramental feast. And so what we hold on to then is simply a sign and a seal. An assurance then that what Jesus has given and everything he has promised and said is true. And here I want to read some words, and we'll do that a couple more times in our service, from Belgic Confession, Article 35, where it's written thusly: "Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to all, as life also is." That what's given to us in the supper is something earthly. And in doing so, here Christ is pointing us again to his life. He lived among us. He is like us in every way, sin excepted. Here is this fellowship meal. the way for you to commune with me together in this life. And yet our hearts and our hands hold more, because we're holding now then, and as we take that unto ourselves, a spiritual strengthening. Again, the Lord does not just give this bread to the disciples as a memorial. Yes, we use the terminology, but we must not settle only for that. It has to be more full, because the Lord Jesus himself promises us more than that in the supper. We have true spiritual food and drink, not by some transformation of the physical elements, but because Jesus has taken those things and spiritually makes them more by his promise, which is that which we receive by faith. Here again from Belgic 35, but to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. If we are only sitting down to eat the supper for the nutrition of that bread and that juice, if that is all we receive from the supper, we have not received what Christ has offered. No. No, when we hold these things and receive them, when we hold on to them and go forth from this place to live in the strength that the Lord provides, that is when we have been truly nourished and refreshed at his table. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what he has offered for us, and it is good. And in doing then, we're strengthened in two things. And so, yes, we're strengthened in a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. And so we are strengthened to remember and proclaim always the truth of what Jesus has lived and died for us. And in remembering it, also to celebrate it and glory in it. That what we come to here is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that truth has to remain before us. For we remember the truth and the promise of his word and carry it into every area of life. We remember the great things that Jesus Christ has given and done for us. And we remember that this supper that we have just feasted in has benefits not just for the next life, but for this one. Because we are also strengthened not only in a remembrance, but in reality. And that's important. Because again, this is not just for another time or just even for the time that we're celebrating together. But we know our own hearts. That we know even in leaving this place after we eat the supper together, that we forget his grace and saving work. We doubt the goodness of God. We begin to doubt, could he truly love us? Has he even saved us? We could wonder if we've truly been forgiven, but when we come to the table, and ultimately each and every Sunday, when we come to the gospel of his Son, those invited not because we are righteous, but because he makes us righteous in himself and his work on our behalf, we again hold on to that. And we embrace it more firmly because he makes us righteous in himself. Because he does that in granting us truth that is ours by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Faith in a word which says what? Verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not for the maybe, not for the possibility, for the forgiveness of sins. And this is what we believe and appropriate unto ourselves by faith. And so, people of God, in the physical elements of the table, that's what we hold on to. A grand spiritual reality, which is why we should never forsake partaking. And why we shouldn't just look at this as being some sort of interlude to hold on to elements and truths. But instead, we take them in because of what we have in Christ. And that in the second place, what we have. Because we hold on to these truths, but we also take them in and partake of them. That we eat sweetly and take in deeply all that he's provided for us, not because we long to have them, but because we have them. We have these realities. Christ is our possession. All of his love and righteousness is our possession by faith. We do not doubt, because what we have in our hands is his teaching. And again, maybe some of that is the reason that there's confusion even among us, or certainly shared by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And it's that language, right? This is my body. This is my blood. How can he give us those things to eat? But again, we have these things only by faith alone. And so his teaching is ours by faith alone. That remembrance and reality of those words for us are ours only by faith alone as well. And so why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words of participation in the blood or in the body of Christ. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us, hear closely, that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink for our souls for eternal life. And so Jesus has taken that bread and that wine up to teach us concerning how a holy God interacts with, but more, has a relationship with his people. And that's by way of covenant. This is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. And certainly it's the same promise that has been theirs from the beginning. And yet fellowship in that promise now comes through a new and living way, through a better covenant. Not one in the blood of sacrifices that can only point to the need of atonement, but rather in that body broken and blood shed for the complete forgiveness, the complete remission of all our sins. That here is Jesus saying, this new covenant is found in me. That if you have me, this promise is yours. A new and living way, the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That there he will promise, I will give you a new heart. I will fill it with a new spirit, and you will be my people forever. That is what we have in our participation in the table. Again, Belgic 35. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Now, brothers and sisters, we have been brought into fellowship with a holy God through our participation in Jesus Christ, through the gift of faith that he has given and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we consider that, when we consider what we have, we should certainly be humbled, but more blown away by his goodness shown to people like us. Goodness shown to those broken in sin. Loving us so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We should be so taken aback in what we hold and have. And again, not just in times of the Lord's Supper, but all the time. Absolutely taken aback and blown away by his goodness, that we would never forget, but always live to proclaim the goodness and grace of our God. And so I ask you, congregation, when you hold those elements, is this what you have? Do you hold on to humility and thanks? Because that's what you have in Christ. Is this the truth of what you have in Jesus? And so if it is, whether you have made profession of your faith or have not as of yet, whether you've partaken physically in the supper or long to yet, As we look at that, we must not forget the great cost of it. Don't forget the great cost of your redemption. Don't forget the praise that should pour forth from our hearts and lips. In the words of Revelation 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And in the same then, don't forget the witness that should issue from your heart and from your mouth as well. Because what does Paul make plain to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You're proclaiming your need of his death for you, of his atonement. You are proclaiming the need that every boy and girl, man and woman on the face of this earth needs to come to. That there is no salvation apart from the death of Jesus Christ. We must share in him. And we can do that gratefully and cheerfully, with great passion and ardor, because we have in our hands his assurance. More important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we had personally suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Did you hear that assurance again? We share in his body and blood. He died so that we do not die. He lives so that we may live in him forevermore. We share in his body and blood, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, to know that and to hold it and to persevere in it as our possession. That there is no more suffering because he has suffered it all. No more suffering for sin, that is. He has paid for it all. He has given all of his obedience for us and to us. He has satisfied all righteousness for us and clothed us in it by the way of his blood and body. And because that is true, and it is true, we must believe it by faith. We have confidence and assurance for life and for death and for the day of Christ's second coming. It's what Jesus ultimately is promising in verse 29. That which we need to hold on to then as well. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a comfort and an assurance, right? Here's the ultimate end. Here is the payoff of it. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will feast and thirst no more. That's his blessing. And so there will come a day when such fellowship, even in the taste that the apostles were given, even the taste that we had last week in the supper, will be ours full when Christ comes again to restore us in fellowship as we feast in the wedding supper of the Lamb and drink the new wine of the kingdom. That's ours. Fellowship will be renewed and restored in the promise of Revelation 19, right? "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Brothers and sisters, that's why we come. That's why we profess our faith. That's why we give ourselves to this means. And that is where we are brought to in a consideration of what we have and what we hold in the supper. That we're brought to the Word again. More, we are brought to Christ once again, knowing that in our hands we have cause for abundant thanksgiving. And that's because of the context of the verses that we read in our text, right? Because we know in these verses, as we consider the Passover feast that the apostles were enjoying, that in taking the cup after the supper, the cup that Christ has taken is the cup of thanksgiving. And now he brings that thanksgiving over from the Passover feast now to us, because he is that perfect lamb. He is that only sacrifice. That the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, he now makes for us a communion in his blood. That we participate in that which is his blood and righteousness secure for us, because of his goodness and love. And so I ask, how can we not overflow with thanksgiving? How can we not be overwhelmed with praise for this God in receiving what he has given to us in thanks, not only in eating the sacrament, but also in living ordinarily and more very pointedly that great comfort and assurance? And so I ask you, do you have it? Do you have this assurance? Do you have such a longing for Christ, a longing to feast and commune with him, that it changes the way you live in hope now, but also for a greater longing in that day where we will eat and drink with him forevermore in the new heavens and new earth? If this is not your heart, call out to the Lord. In faith, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to know the salvation that you have provided in yourself. I long to be a part of your people. Forgive me my sins and wash me in the blood of your promise. That if you're doubting with that assurance, even now after eating, this is what you hold and have by faith alone. This is what we have. This is what we remember and proclaim. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And so when we come to the table for his supper, may we take care to remember and believe what we hold and what we have. But may it lead us to greater thanks and service and holiness and gratitude. And so we close with these helpful reminders from Belgic 35. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. And then it concludes, in short, by the use of this Holy Sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Congregation of Faith United Reformed Church, may this be true in our hearts and lives by faith alone, in the forgiveness of sins that is ours in grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of his name. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, for this blessing of what is ours now, even as it is ours in knowing you and being known by you, in possessing you, your blood, your righteousness. Father, in knowing that, Father, you intercede and plead for us at the right hand of the Father, that, Lord, we may have this assurance, that we may be fed in this grace, that we might be nourished in a life, in a witness, in a proclamation of Jesus' death till he comes again. And so, Father, we pray, may we continue to make that proclamation in everything we live and do and say. And that, Father, may we then be built up in that grace which you provide through the supper, through your word. And may it grant us a greater longing to taste and see that you are good. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.